Okay, Romans 7. If you just open your Bibles there, we'll get going. And we're going to be covering verses 19 down through verse 23 this morning. But I want to start by reading in verse 15, which is where Roger started last week. He took us 15 through 18 last week. And there's a lot of repetition from 15 through 18, 19 through 23. So, let's just start off there in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, and I'm going to read down through verse 23. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, it is no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God. But on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. And we're going to cover 24 and 25 next week. So, review. This is exactly, should be the last slide that you guys saw last week. So I figured, hey, you know, what better way to start off this week than to look at the last slide from last week. So, summary of what Roger presented, 15 through 18, for what I am doing, I don't understand. That which I desire, this I do not practice. But that which I hate, this I am doing. What I do not desire, this I do. I agree with the law, that the law is good. No longer am I the one doing that which I hate. It is a sinful nature which indwells me that is doing that which I hate. I know that nothing good from God dwells in me, that is in my flesh, the seat of my sin nature. For the willing to do good is present in me, but the doing of the good is not present. So that's where we left off last week with Roger. So thanks, Roger, for taking us through those lessons last week. If you weren't here, you can either download the lessons off the internet, or they have extra copies back in the office there in the file cabinet. So avail yourself to those. Okay. So this morning, in verse 19, for the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Yeah, that's Henry back there laughing. That's good. Laughing as opposed to crying. That's great. For the good that I wish. So what is happening here is that Paul sees the morality of the law as good, and he wants to do it. So there's this desire in him to do what it is that God wants him to do. The law is good. Covered last week. We've talked about that extensively now for 4 or 5 weeks. The problem isn't the law. The problem is man's sinfulness. We've I think, exhausted that idea. So what it is that the morality of the law he wants to do. The idea here of this wish, or also sometimes it's translated desire, is the word thelo, to will or to wish. It was also used back in verse 15, which is the NAS uses what I would like to do or what I would desire to do. It's interesting that this word is used 7 times in just a few verses of verses 15 down through verse 21. This idea here of a thelo, or to will or to wish. So it's a pretty concentrated section talking about Paul's will, his desire to do something, and what he desires to do. He's finding himself in a state in which he can't carry out what it is that he is desiring to do. Okay. So, for the good that I wish, He sees that the law is good. He wants to do it, but by golly day, he can't do it. So what's going on here? I do not practice, or I do not do, to practice a habit. I took that straight off of Roger's slides from last week. There are a lot of similarities in this verse, also used in verse 15. There's no need to go over the similarities there. So we're going to ask this question: why is it that Paul cannot do the good that he wants to do? I'm not going to answer it right now, but we're going to get to hopefully unpacking this question here towards the end of the class and see why is it that he's going through this kind of a struggle. Because the probability is that 100% of us in this class go through this very similar kind of a struggle in our lives on a daily basis. Okay, so I think it's worth our while, if we're seeing the idea here of fellow, to will or to wish, being used in such a concentrated way, just these few verses, I think it's worth our while to look at this idea here of the man's will as being a part of man's soul. So, let's do that. If you'll just go to your next slide. And this is a slide that Hal made up. It comes out of major Bible themes. And we simply see that man is made up of three parts: the body, the soul, and the spirit. Pretty straightforward here. In the unity, the heart, mind, essence, natures, and then the flesh. We're going to really, for sake of our talk this morning, we're focusing on this part here of man's soul. Okay. So another slide from one of Hal's notes on major Bible themes as well. He talks about the soul right here. And notice that he talks about the soul or soulish in light of the emotions, the intellect, the will, the reason, the senses, and the conscience. And maybe you've heard, the man's soul was made up of his mind and of his will and of his emotions. Okay, so this morning, what we're going to really focus in on is the will, fellow, because it's used in such a concentrated way in these verses here that we're looking at, what Roger started last week, and what we're going to conclude this morning. The soul, we have the will, okay? Man's will. Now, there's going to be this slide and two more slides upcoming. That is a write-up put together by the elders here, the church, and I think I put a big section of it here in our slides this morning, but I think that you should have the whole article in its entirety in your notes. Is that right? Is it the last page? Okay, great. Good. I thought this was very helpful because as we get kind of towards the concluding section of this, of Romans 7, this really helps to put everything into, I think, a good perspective and context for us. Okay, so you can follow along here on the screen, or if you want to follow along on your handout on page 2, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the seventh line down from the top, you'll see Romans 6:12, and then it says the believer. And that's where we'll be starting. We'll start reading from. Okay. So, put together by the elders here. We'll just read this through in its entirety, starting with the believer. The believer must operate at any time under either one nature or the other. Okay, you can't be in both. You can't be, well, I'm 50% in the sin nature and I'm 50% in the new nature. We've talked about that in the past. You're either all in the sin nature or you're either all in the new nature. It's not a mixture, a combination of both. So the believer must operate at any time under either one nature or the other, but can will to change from abiding by faith in one to abiding by faith in the other. See? So what that indicates to us is it's important for us to understand that the will is neutral. Okay? The will isn't in and of itself sinful. Okay? And the will isn't in and of itself good in a sense of a new life, of a new nature. Okay? So it's going to be influenced. The will, being neutral, is going to be influenced by either the new nature or either by the sin nature. Okay? Once abiding in the new nature, the believer's will is influenced so as to will within the character of that new nature. but it has the latitude of will to trust in the sin nature, but not without spiritual consequences. Once abiding in the sin nature, the believer also has the latitude to stop trusting the sin nature and so to abide by faith in the new nature. This, of course, is the urging of Scripture and the singular direction of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to abide in the new nature. There is no ability to remain in some hypothetical position apart from one nature or the other. The believer may not simply will to have some specific attitude or behavior outcome on his own. However desirable that might falsely appear, there is no such place of directly willing outcomes apart from one nature or the other. I think this is what's going on in Romans 7. Paul is, he's seeing the good of the law. He inwardly desires to do what's right, what God wants him to do, but he's just trying to will it out. He's trying to make his will carry out what it is that God wants him to do, apart from the new life and apart from walking by faith. And he can't do that. It's not gonna work. Okay? It's gonna end up in frustration and failure and discouragement, as we see as the characteristic of this section of Romans chapter 7. Okay? Alright. The believer wills in which nature to abide, but the choice is exclusively entirely one or the other, Galatians 5:16, and all other choices are within the range of that chosen nature for as long as the believer abides in that chosen nature. So if I'm by faith walking in the new nature, then my will is going to be in line with God's will. Okay, Bob brought that point out maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago for us. Okay, but if I'm not walking by faith in God's revealed word and walking in the sin nature, my will is going to be in line with what? The sin nature. Sure. Yeah, exactly right. So based on the believer's eternal position in Christ, the only logical course of action is to abide in the new nature, which is in Christ. The motivation of the believer and the ministries of the Holy Spirit are all of grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. So Paul will typically convey the believer's position and then present the imperatives that are to convey the believer's eternal position into daily condition. Romans 6, 11 through 13, we looked at about maybe 12 weeks ago now, for example, conveys that though the believer could choose to allow the sin nature to reign, the only conclusion that makes any spiritual sense at all in view of the revealed spiritual facts is to choose to reckon oneself dead to the sin nature and alive to God, which is actively placing faith in what God has accomplished in Christ. Okay. Next slide here. The believer's will is exercised biblically in his responding by faith to what God has done. Biblical faith is expressed as he reckons himself dead to the sin nature and alive to God. Romans 6:11. Walks in him, Colossians 2:6. Walks in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. And abides in him, John chapter 15 and verse 4. Any questions? Direct them all to Roger, Elder of Holly. Yeah. Okay. Let's go through the rest of the lesson, and then we're going to flush it all out.
I have a question.
Yeah.
Is the abiding that the elders speak of the same as walking or living?
I think those are off and on, as terms in Scripture uses. Like last year, I had that chart on the spiritual Christians versus the carnal Christian. I think abiding, walking, they're all terms of faith in Scripture. So they're all, I think, synonymous, basically. That's trusting the Lord moment by moment, yeah. Walking with Him. Walking, abiding, I think they're all synonymous.
Yeah. Okay. Let's go through the rest of the verses in light of what we've seen so far. And then at the end, I've got some big, I suppose the question, why is this struggle going on? What's happening here? And then at the end, I think we can flesh it all out in light of all that we're looking at here. Okay. I found this to be very helpful. I don't know about you guys. And so I wanted to give you, my parents were in town. I was sick. So I was kind of putting the final touches on this thing, kind of the last moment last night, and I was going to call Roger, but I thought it was too late. And but I at least did call Vern and say, hey, can we get that thing out? I think it's really helpful. So anyways, read it in its entirety, and I think it's
good. Did they just do this?
What's the date on it? August?
October 13th.
October.
Yeah, we've been working this for a month.
Yeah.
And eventually it's going to be posted on the website.
So this is just a draft?
I don't think we have a few little tweaks. You know, we're never quite satisfied with every single word.
Even when it makes it to the website, you probably will pull it down and put another one up, you know. I give them the guys take the notes off of the computers here and they post them to the website, and, you know, a few days later I'll be thinking something's through, and I'll make a couple adjustments to my slides, and I'll send them off to Roy. I said, Roy, can you please pull those down and put this one up, you know. Not major stuff, but, you know, little tweaks here and there. Most of the time it's typos that Rachel finds as I'm going through the class because I didn't give her a chance to read through my lesson. But, yeah. All right. So, anyways, back to verse 19. Here we are. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Okay, so we looked at those first two phrases. We get to this but here, which is this strong contrast, which is a repeated theme throughout this section of verses. So, but I'm practicing the very evil that I do not wish. He wants to do it. He's not doing it, but he's doing this. He's doing the very evil that he does not want to be doing. So the idea here, evil, is referring to the outward or the external expression of the sin nature. Not only is he having this inward struggle, but this is talking about the outward manifestation. Okay, so it's one thing to inwardly be walking in the flesh and to be not letting people see it, so to speak. Okay, but what's being talked about here when he comes up with, I practice the very evil, it's coming out. There is this outward manifestation of the sin nature, which for, it's ugly. You know, when Rachel sees the outward manifestation of my sin nature, it's not a very pleasant sight. And when I see hers as well, it's not a very pleasant sight. That's the same way that it is for all of us. That's what he's talking about here. I practice the very evil. So this out, he's practicing this, because he's walking in the flesh, he's not walking by faith, this outward manifestation of the sin nature. Okay, so down in continue verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin that dwells within me. So, this is simply reiterating the end of verse 19. He is, if he's doing the very thing that he doesn't want to do, I am no longer the one doing it. It's not him in the new nature that's doing it. It's not him in Christ that is doing this. These outward walking in the flesh, the external deeds of the flesh being manifested, as Galatians tells us very clearly in chapter 5. It's not him in the new nature. He's not walking in the spirit here. That's what. And again, Roger, exact same phrase. I don't know if you have anything to. I wasn't here last week, and I read your notes, but I kind of.
Well, obviously, within his practice, he was making all the checklists of the chart I had to get all the words for practice. And
yeah.
It was part of his lifestyle.
He
was a carnal Christian. That's what struck me. I think one of the key verses in this whole section is verse 14, where he says, and it says, I am carnal, sold in the body to sin. He states plainly where he's at. And then the rest of this kind of flows out. It says, I'm doing all this stuff that I want to do differently.
Yeah.
But the bottom line is, I'm a carnal Christian.
That's right.
And he declares that, which I think is a little key to unlock this whole passage.
So we got this.
You think, well, he says he's a carnal Christian, and the scripture, that's him. He's walking in the flesh. He's not walking in the Lord.
Yeah. So we have this big picture of a carnal believer. Yeah. Okay. Excuse me. Okay, so verse 20, continued on. Again, but there, the strong contrast, but it's, I'm no longer the one that's doing it, and it's not, I'm not in Christ here, but it's sin which dwells in me. So because of trying to keep the law, carnal believers are going to be living under the law, because of trying to keep the law, not being able to just will it into action because he's operated in the flesh, the sin nature is aroused and takes over, and he's walking in the flesh. Therefore, what's happening is sin is ruling his life, and there's the outward manifestation of the sin nature in life because he's carnal. Okay, not walking by faith in God's word. Yeah. Okay, so verse 21, I find in the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. Because of the inward sin nature, there is an external or an outward manifestation of it in his life. This principle of evil is there. I mean, we all know that the sin nature hasn't been eradicated. You know, it's still there. This principle of evil is still there. The one who wishes to do good, he sees the morality of the law is good, and he wants to do it. He desires to do what's good, but boy, there's this principle of law, or principle of sin, which so oftentimes brings him into bondage. Every one of us can very clearly relate to that. Okay. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The law of God is good. He agrees with it. And inwardly, he wants to do it. There's a desire in there that he wants to do it. But, again, it's a strong contrast here. I see a different law in the members of my body. Different law from the law of God, as mentioned above. The different law is in his members. I think the law that he's talking about here is the law of sin and death. He doesn't, you know, I think if we look down in chapter 8, in verse 2, just a couple of verses down there. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What a wonderful verse that is. We're going to get to it. You know, here's the carnal Christian being set up in the latter part, second half of Romans 7, gets into Romans 8. Boom, here it is. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is going to set us free from the law of sin and death. I think this law here, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. Boy, I want to do it. But what's happening is I see this law of sin and death that is in my body. It's bringing me into bondage. Okay, that's what. Any thoughts? Thoughts there? We talked about it maybe 5 weeks ago. How the body is neutral. It's going to be influenced by either the sin nature or by either the new nature. And so the law of sin and death is influencing his physical body. That's what we're talking about. So the idea of the body being neutral, of the will being neutral. I think that the mind is neutral. It's going to be influenced by our emotions are neutral. See, those aren't either good or evil. Okay, so. What's happened here, I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. The law of sin and death is at war with the law of God, which he wants to do. So in his mind, he wants to do the good that the law spoke of because it's what God wants him to do. You know, we see the practical instructions of God and his written word that is given to us. We naturally want to do what it is that God wants us to do. But also, at the same time, there's that, but then there's this law of sin and death that's coming in, and there's this war against the law of sin and death. It's a war with what it is that I want to do in my mind, that I know that it is that God wants to do, the will there, see? Okay? So, and what happens is this makes me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. We find ourselves simply just bound up. We're in bondage, which he described very graphically. What he wants to do, he can't do, and he's just stuck. So he ends up in bondage to the sin nature, and the sin nature outwardly shows itself as evil through his members. Okay. So, why is it that Paul is going through this struggle? He saw what was good and was trying to exercise his will in that direction. I think that's very clear. He was wanting to do it. He was trying to do it, but he couldn't do it. He's carnal. He was trying to make the choice to do good. Simply trying to make the choice to do good is not going to get us anywhere. We're going to unpack that a little bit more here in a minute. He was not walking by faith. He was operating in sin nature, walking in the flesh, and he was living under the law. See? Any thoughts about this struggle going on and what Paul is describing? Why is he there?
Previously you said it was kind of like the will, either your will to live by the Spirit or will to live by the flesh, and it looks like he was trying to make a choice or will to live by the Spirit, but he couldn't do it by that second line up from
Paul. In his carnality, he was, see, when he's carnal, he's walking in the flesh, not walking by faith. He's just trying to, in his own power and in his own stream, just make it happen. Trying to will himself, I will do it. Say, in his mind says, I will do this, what it is that God wants him to do. And that's not right. That's wrong. Because it wasn't based on the principle of faith. We're going to get to that. It's a good question, though.
Later on in the epistle, he says, I have kept the faith. When does that change come from his incarnality to apparently his own statement that he's kept the faith?
I think contextually there, Paul is writing at the conclusion of, was it one of the Timothys? I can't remember which one it was. Okay. So Paul is writing, I think, contextually about his life at large. He's saying, hey, I am nearing the end of my days. And you know what? I've kept the faith. I've fought the fight. I've run the race. That kind of stuff. So I think contextually, that's what he's reflecting back on, kind of, years of his life. I've done that. But at the same time, the point is to be walking, by faith. Okay. Yes.
Very simple. There is
really,
no, not one Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Yes, that's right. Yeah. There's no one, none perfect, no, not one, except for Lord and what she says. Sure, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Oops, wrong way. Okay, so what is the solution to Paul's struggle? It's always hard to boil it down to be as simple as we possibly can, but that's really what we want to try to do. Okay, so let's sort this through a little bit together. Instead of trying to exercise, and Tom, this is going to get to exactly where I think you were saying. Instead of trying to exercise his will to carry out the law, he needs to exercise his will to believe and reckon on the truths laid out in chapters 6, 7, and 8. So see, his choice was in simply trying in his own strength to carry out what it is that God wanted him to do. Wrong place to put your dependence. Wrong place to put your trust. Wrong place to put your emphasis. And in a choice, the choice needed to be, hey, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to put my faith in God's word and in his revealed facts, as we see in chapter 6, in chapter 7, we're going to see in chapter 8. And if that happens, then he'll be walking in the Spirit. He'll be walking by faith in God's revealed word. His will is going to be in line with God's will. Therefore, he'll be doing what it is that God wants him to do. Donna?
Yeah. At this point, is there an understanding that a death has occurred?
I think so. You mean his identification with Christ? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Specifically for Paul? Mm-hmm. Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
Yeah.
when you're talking about instead of trying to exercise, yeah. I mean, part of what he's believing is that he's dead.
Yes.
I mean,
yeah.
There's an understanding.
Yeah, I think so. Yeah. Because I think that he, and I mean, he's written it, you know, and in order for him to have written it, he had to have had knowledge of it. And so, yeah, I think that there's a knowledge that he, of his death and of his identification with Christ. Yeah. All right, were you going to point something out?
That's oh, no I, no, I was just pondering. I was, okay. You know, I was thinking that answers that. I'll tell you what I was privately thinking, how
sure.
Well, he answers that question in Galatians 5, where he says, that I say, walk by the Spirit.
Yes.
And
that's
you
right.
No longer carry out the desire of the flesh.
Yeah.
That's really the answer.
Exactly.
Much
right.
Since it's desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh.
That's right.
These are in opposition.
Yeah. Good point, Matt. Thank you. Yeah. So, the choice is not to do good, but to choose to believe and reckon on God's word. And that comes all the way back from about 12 weeks ago, back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, where he talked about reckoning and the idea here. Of it's an imperative, and God does want us to reckon. He calls us to reckon. So that the choice isn't for me just to make sure I'm doing good. It's simply to believe. It's a choice of faith. It's a choice to believe in God's revealed word and what it is that He is has said to be true. Once believing and reckoning on God's word, His will is influenced by the new nature, the very life of Christ. See, there's the old nature, and there's the new nature. And so, simply put, which one of those is going to be influencing the will? And I think the will is really a central focus of this passage, based on the numbers of times that he's used the word fellow. So which one is going to be influencing the will? We could say the same thing for our emotions or our minds. But in this passage, we're talking about the will. So for by faith, believing in God's revealed scriptures, and specifically of our death and resurrection with Him, then the new nature is going to be influencing our will. Paul here, as Roger brought out, is carnal. And so what is influencing his will in Romans, it's the latter part of Romans 7. What's influencing his will? It's the nature. Boom, here it is. Why? Because he's not believing in, he's not walking in the God's revealed truth of his death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. Therefore, he's finding himself in this not being able to do what he wants to do, what he wants to stop. That's what he keeps doing. What are more thoughts? I know this is...
Paul didn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ?
No. He knew it in his mind, but he wasn't at that moment depending upon it. He wasn't at that moment actively believing in that truth to be real, therefore receiving the benefit from it, moment by moment in his life.
To be real for him.
Sure.
I mean, he believed, he knew intellectually that had happened to Christ, but to be believing in that truth for yourself, that you, in fact, were
dead,
buried,
that's
and resurrected.
Yeah.
That's, I think that's what he was, not abiding in.
Yeah.
Intellectually, he knew.
Wouldn't the operative word there be not abiding? He is not abiding in the spirit of time.
Sure.
So he cognitively understands it.
Sure.
He's not
that's right.
Being led by
and we do that every day.
Every day. Yeah. There's a knowledge that I have and that all of us have. That of what we took 9 weeks to go through in Romans 6 and we've been talking about now in Romans 7 of that how we died with Christ, and therefore we were separated from the influence and power of the sin nature. We were raised to walk in newness of Christ. We've been given a new nature, the very life of Christ. And that's how we find freedom from the sin nature. We enjoy fellowship with the Lord. That's abiding in Christ, and we believe in that. Now, I know that, okay? I know that to be true. But am I always actively, moment by moment, depending upon that? No. Now, I know it to be true. Praise the Lord that I know that to be true. And that you guys. But sometimes I'm trusting in that, and sometimes I'm trusting in myself, or I'm trusting in somebody else, or I'm trusting in something else. See? There's a moment by moment in and out of walking by faith in God's revealed word, or walking by faith in my own wisdom, wisdom of somebody else, or
circumstances,
whatever.
In the beginning, you can't be straddling.
That's right. Yeah.
One or the other. I mean,
yeah.
You're straddling it, and it's part of each.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen.
Yeah.
Seems like Paul knew that more than I ever will, though.
Yeah.
Sure.
Isn't that true? Yeah. Sure.
He knew more than I ever will.
Yeah.
If he struggles, so.
My
cup's always half empty. See, my cup's always half empty.
Yeah.
So I always look on a negative. No, where's my hope?
Well, same as Paul's. Yeah. And now look. Look at the last verse. We're going to get to it. We're going to get to it next week. Okay? Verse 24, who is going to set me free from this body of sin and death? And we talked about it a couple weeks ago. It's not something that Paul must do to find himself free from this carnality and free from this struggle that he's describing to us. It's a person. Who's going to set me free from this body of sin and death? And that who there is the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's faith. And what it is, it's faith in Christ and what it is that He's done for us and is continuing to do for us and is going to do for us in the future. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to get more into the, you know, I've got in Romans 8, my note says victory chapter, you know. So I don't know how many weeks I've been in the latter part of Romans 7 talking about this the carnality of this guy, which oftentimes describes the carnality of ourselves. Yeah, it's kind of like, gee whiz, point well taken, Thomas, that's great. But Paul's hope was in the Lord. Who's going to set me free? So is ours. Yeah. And, Paul knew, he had that time with the Lord that none of us have had, up to this point. But I personally find it to be very encouraging. Because it addresses my very specific problems. There's times that I can't do the things I want to do. And when I stop, I find myself trapped in doing those things. And so, boy, the Bible's giving me a very specific answer. What's happening? What's going on? Paul struggled with it. I struggled with it. Here's Paul's answer. Here's what he did. This can be my answer. This can be what I do. Trust in the Lord and His revealed word. So. Other thoughts,
I think that I have spent most of my Christian life in chapter 7. I really do. And I think it was the challenging of what I believe. Severe challenging of what do you believe and why do you believe it? Because everything is dark and hopeless. And I think that's what I don't think I really understood. Even though, like you say, I believe these things. In chapter 8, I think I believed it most of the time. But believing it and the impact of what really happened when we died with Christ is so big, what happened. And I don't think I knew that and understood that. And once I did,
Yeah.
And I'm still in chapter 7 a lot. But, and I was constantly saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Because that's the way it was every day. But to finally get to the point where you look at 8:1 and you really understand what Christ has done. Wow. That, I think, has been the best thing that's ever happened.
Yeah.
Other than
these things. Sure. Yeah, that's right. Thanks. Any other thoughts?
I think we studied through chapter 6, 7, and then 8. Throughout 6 is where we really taught the facts of our positional truth.
Yeah.
And I think many of us, while we're studying chapter 6, say that's all real good. We're dead with Christ. We're buried.
Yeah.
It should be a finished fact, but we realize it's not. And I can't be thankful for chapter 7, because it does, Paul admits that it's not just a done deal here on earth. It's a done deal in heaven, but not on earth.
Yeah.
But I think the significant thing in chapter 7 is that he used the word I probably like 19 times.
Yes.
Like it is.
That's right.
Many times. And then when we get to chapter 8, it's not I anymore. It's
that's
all
right.
Spirit throughout chapter 8.
Yeah.
I think that's I believe we need to reckon with is the fact that we need to get ourselves, our minds off the eye of chapter 7 and onto the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Yeah, good point. Very good point. Yeah. Anything else? Can you say something, Buff?
No, go ahead.
Okay. All right.
Well, maybe I will just
make
a brief comment. I think that, Larry, I think you kind of really brought us into the truth of Romans 6, 3, and 4, though, that we have been crucified, buried, and risen in newness of life. And then we turn to Ephesians and seeing that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So, I mean, you know, and Paul talks about citizenship a lot. So God sees us in Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation, right? And so this, I think the will, as it becomes intellectualized, returns us under a legal system, does it not? I mean, you don't need Christ to obey the law or to fail the law. The law is holy and righteous, right? So with or without being born again, the law still creates a knowledge and outworking of a sin nature within us. So,
sure.
So the issue is, where's the victory? Well, the victory has been accomplished, and the act of faith is in the fact that we see ourselves as not being condemned any longer. And it's only the Spirit of God that inactivates that in our life. Paul's struggle here isn't in the facts of who he is as a believer, right? It's the enactment of the Spirit-led life.
Right.
And I guess the issue is, I mean, we get involved so much in intellectualizing all of this. And really, that's not the life. Mm. But the life is one that's empowered by the Spirit. And so what's different between Romans 6, where the facts are, Romans 7, the experience, and Romans 8, is that the Holy Spirit now is leading that life to what God would have it to be, right?
Sure.
So I think that's one of the crucial questions that we all have as believers. What enables the abiding process to be Spirit-led, Spirit-held, and Spirit-preoccupied?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we're going to get there.
But it's the
Holy Spirit that makes a difference in to whether the light can be turned on or not, right?
Sure.
I mean, the light is fixed, it's plugged in, but in fact, until you turn the switch,
that's right.
It's really a life of sin and death, because it's all empowered by the flesh and the intellect. So, I mean, that's kind of a complex thought, in a sense.
Yeah.
I think we
need
to get on realizing our position, our citizenship, and the life that can be lived out through the power of turning the switch on.
Sure.
And then it's a life. It's and then our will becomes, as you mentioned, it becomes more consistent
with
who we are.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Good. Good thought. Anything else? It's pretty, I mean, this is where, you know, where it plays out. You know, where rubber meets the road, and you know, looking forward to chapter 8 with the role of the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
Yeah. Okay, so I have this little diagram here. We've talked about it already before. The will is always influenced by one or the other, not both at the same time. And so how is it that, you know, I will do what it is that God wants me to do? That's what, you know, we're talking about here by the human will. I will do what it is that God wants me to do. It's by believing in, by choosing to reckon on God's word, that we're back to Romans 6, that we're identified with Christ by believing in that. We're dead to sin, we're alive unto God. And then when that happens, it's already done. It's in essence, it's already, the choice has already been made. The choice is of faith. The choice is to believe, and then that allows our will to be influenced by the new nature, and in the Christian life is the life of Christ. Abiding, resting in Him, walking in the Spirit, as we look forward to in the following week after that. Sure. And is God working all the while to in our lives to draw us to this point of walking by faith? You bet. This isn't something back to Romans 6, this isn't something that we have to reckon on independent of God. You know, God is all the while through His Holy Spirit working in our lives, drawing us to Him to believe in Him, to put our personal, you know, put our faith and our trust in that truth for sanctification, to where we'll be walking in the Spirit, not walking in the flesh. Yeah. It's interesting how it all ties together, doesn't it? So we have to go back to chapter 6. And then, as Bob and Larry so appropriately point out, we have to look forward to chapter 8. And so that's the joy of the whole thing, of how all this does, this wonderful section of Scripture of 6, 7, and 8, how it all does work and relate together. And that's what we're all wanting to know and searching after, depending upon the Lord, how does it all work together. So. Any other thoughts? We've got a couple more minutes. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thanks for our time. And we just pray for Vern as he continues through Isaiah, that your Spirit will just lead him and guide him in what it is that he has to say. And thanks for the discussion this morning. Thanks for the things that were shared. Thanks for your word. We look forward to the victory chapter, or however people think of it in their minds, where you bring forth to us that it's not what, but it's who is going to deliver us from this body of sin and death. And so thank you for that. And we look forward to that. In your name we pray. Amen.